Good morning. Well, it's a beautiful day to be here with all of you at Sunshine Church of Christ. I look around and just enjoy seeing all of your faces. And I want to thank everyone who's been participating so far. Nick, for the worship. Let's just pray and get going here, okay? Lord, I want to thank you for the blessing of being your children, for the blessing of being those who get to call you our Father. Lord, what those words mean, we don't fully know, but we know they're really good. Lord, we know the truths that you tell us in your word, but we haven't fully grasped all of that, and you know that well. But Father, we know that you're the powerful one. We know you're the mighty one. We know you're the faithful one. We know you're pure and honorable and noble. We know your love deeper than what we've known or will know until we're with you one day. And so, Father, with this, we just say thanks. And we say thanks for bringing us together and ask you to be with us now, as you've been so far. Thanks for getting to sing some songs of worship, share our hearts with you, with one another, Lord, as we do that. And I pray now as we look in your word that you would move us closer to you. Just draw us, Lord. Encourage us and bless us. And I pray that you would move me out of the way. We tend to hinder you a lot, and I pray that that doesn't happen today. We love you, God. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. I'm thrilled to be here. I'm really happy to be with the family here today. The thing I want to ask you about, the first thing I just want to ask you about today, and I want you to really wrestle with yourself for a moment, is what do you find yourself being really passionate about? If I could just have your attention and you would really, really think about what I'm asking you on a level that's deeper than just our churchy level this morning, and I'm not saying we're just churchy, but just the level that we're supposed to answer questions at, what do you find yourself, or how would you define your passion this morning? What would it be in? What would it be about? What are you passionate about? What lights you up? What stirs your coals, stokes your fire? And I don't mean anger so much as the good stuff. What do you love? What's that thing you just go, about? Maybe it's your child's sports team. We love watching our children play and have fun, and we really like watching them display their talents well. I like the line in The Legend of Bagger Vance when he says, the story is told that God is happiest when his children are at play, you know, when they're enjoying themselves. Not scriptural necessary, not at least something we could quote, but a cool line we could take from there. So maybe it's your children's sports team, or maybe it's a sports team. Maybe it's your professional sports team. Maybe the high school or college sports team. Maybe some of you get a little fired up about extreme couponing. I know that's a really big deal. I hear a lot of ladies saying, I got my coupon book. I've been asking my neighbors and been raiding their mailboxes. And okay, that might be going a bit far, at least for us, right? Angry Birds, I don't know. What are you doing? Mario Bros. Something. You guys are jacked up about something. We all are. If you don't have some passion, you're pretty much dead, right? Or nobody wants to be around you. One or the other. So this morning, I just want you to wrestle with just a few moments about what are you passionate about? Those things that you say to people, you know, like, man, I love you. What do you say to your wife, your daughter? I'm crazy about you. I just want to be around you all the time. I can't get enough of, you know, that stuff, those things. My mind goes back to Phineas and Ferb and Dr. Doofenshmirtz, the one time he rigs up this machine. He's going to destroy love for everyone. He's going to take it away because he can't ever find love. And he's the evil villain of the little cartoon, and he finally finds this lady who is just like him, and he takes her out to dinner. He's got this button. He's going to flip it, and he's got a satellite in space that's going to destroy all these feelings of love for everyone. And so he's got this little button, and every time she answers the wrong question, he starts to push it, but then she turns back to, you know, she says, I don't really go for the skinny guy, and he's like going to push the button, but you strike me as someone who, and so he doesn't push it. And so they're singing this song about this plan that's built upon evil love. And at the end, he shares with her, I've never been so happy in all my life. And she starts to tell him how she feels about him, and the satellite gets messed up and falls from space, zaps her, takes away all her love, and she says, "I feel nothing. Nothing." And though that may be a little hard to stay with, if you've seen the show, it's really hilarious that we're passionate about something. You don't just have nothing. There's something in there for us. I know, Tyler, that's a good story. So I was going through Scripture, just thinking about some of these stories, some of the neat stories that have a passionate line or flair to them. And I just want you to think about some of these for a few minutes. It starts off with David in 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you want to turn there, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the ark of the Lord has been captured. It was captured by the Philistines because the Israelites were just crazy enough to take it into war without God sending them. So they take the ark with them. It's captured. It wreaks havoc. Okay, yeah, you understand in the Old Testament, the ark was the very presence of God. His very presence rested there. And so you can't hold God captive. It's not going to happen. And so he just wreaks havoc through the Philistines' camp and through the country there. And so they send it back. And it's resting at the house of Abinadab at the time. And David decides he's going to go get it. And as he goes and tries to get it the first time, Uzzah wisely decides that he will prop up God when the ark starts to fall. God might need my help being held up. And he dies immediately. And David flips out and he's like, "I can't do this." And he just leaves it there. And then he decides, "I can't do this. The ark needs to be back in the city of David." And so he goes to get the ark. And as God helps him and leads him, and he's and all the people are bringing the ark up the way it's supposed to be brought, David is so excited, he's dancing. Depending on the translation you're reading, and some say naked, some say he's taking off his priestly robes and he's dancing in a commoner's robe. One way or another, he has humbled himself before the Lord. He's so thrilled, so excited that the ark is back where it belongs, that he has unrobed himself, at least to a humbling, humiliating degree. Either he's naked and showing himself to everyone, or he has related to commoners when he's royalty. One way or another, he's humbled, humiliated himself. Well, his wife, Michael, she's really upset about this. Saul's daughter, who has a little problem with that anyway. And so she says something like, "My, how the king has humiliated himself among the commoners today." And David says, "I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes, but by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And this comment is, because of my God, because of what he does, I'll be even more undignified. I don't have to be the one that is honored. I will be very dishonored before God because he deserves it. Anybody ever feel that way? Are you guys doing all right today? A little stuffy in here. I'm not sure if we're all really awake or not this morning. When I hear the words, "I'll become even more undignified," I want to smile a little bit. I mean, I'm thinking, yeah. But when I'm looking around, I'm thinking asleep or something. So maybe we need to shake hands again, or maybe I need to not be so boring. So, okay, I'm seeing some smiles. I'm seeing a few smiles. Okay. Undignified, that's what David was before God. Now we're getting it. Okay, even further, we'll press a little further. In 2 Chronicles, the Israelites are in big trouble, and Jehoshaphat goes and he stands at the temple of God in the temple courts, and he prays just a simple prayer. He says, "Will you not judge these people that are coming after us to destroy us? We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Here's what I'm saying today, okay? A heart that feels something expresses it. A heart that is messed up with something good expresses it. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, Matthew, right? Store up treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be as well. The things that you value are the things that tell on your heart. And so what we would be getting at today is, while we're sitting around in a conversation in the back, while we're sitting at McDonald's or Arby's or in the yard, while it's good and right in honor of God that we would love our family and we would love our friends and we would be fired up about all this stuff that's good. I like Phineas and Ferb, and I really think it's funny. And I'm not so whacked out about extreme couponing, but I love my daughter, and I love to see her doing well. I get that all of that only comes from God. And if that really matters to me, somewhere along the line, this stuff ought to drive me deeper than just what it is. Somewhere I got to get deeper than my kids. Somewhere I got to get deeper than a TV show that I love or sports and all of that stuff. If that stuff matters at all to me, it ought to drive me deeper to Him. And then I should be able to say, are you kidding me? He's that good? You're that good? I'll become even more undignified than this. In fact, I've really not become very undignified anyway. Maybe I ought to work on that one. I don't know what to do. My eyes are on you. We're so busy knowing what to do that we never get before God to where we could just say this statement. What a passionate statement. Can you imagine saying to someone, I'm lost. I'm just going to watch you. There's something in that, right? There's something in that statement. David, I don't know what hit him here, but God has always been the one that provides for the Israelites. It's kind of like, let me think of a good example. Oh, us. Yeah, that's it. God always provides for us if we let Him. He really provides everything if we let Him, every good thing from God to us. If we would ask, He delivers. If we would look for, He would bless. Ask Kendall about her little kitty, Izzy. Does God bring the kitty home? Does everything work? Listen, God provides for us. We really have to be people who learn this. And so in the Old Testament, David, man, the 10 plagues, leading through the Dead Sea, feeding them in the desert for 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out. We shouldn't have a problem with this, right? I mean, this ought to be immediately understood by us. But David, for some reason, goes out and starts counting the fighting men. I mean, he has the captain of his army. Count the fighting men. What's our strength? What do we have? How many fighters do we have? And I don't know what you're thinking right now, but I hope you're thinking that's not going to sit very well with God. That's not going to go over too well. That He has always delivered, and now we're counting our strength. What it means is that they are wondering how they can take care of themselves, right? And so God comes to David then, and through the prophet, and says, pick your poison. You're either going to have 3 days of or 3 months of famine. You're going to flee from your enemies for 3 months, or you're going to have 3 days of pestilence. Well, David has seen hard times. The country has seen famine. David has fled from, and he gets that stuff. He don't want any part of man. So he says, let me fall in the hands of God. And the story goes that in no time, an angel of the Lord has wiped out 70,000 Israelites. And as he's reaching to strike Jerusalem, God says, you know, steal your hand. You'll not do any more of this. And David goes to buy the threshing floor of Arunah. And Arunah wants to give it to him. Just take it. He wants to take the threshing floor and build an altar for the Lord. And Arunah says, just take it and offer the sacrifice. And David says, I will not offer sacrifices to my God that cost me nothing. Man, that's tough. That's a hard one. I will not offer sacrifices to my God that cost me nothing. Well, we got some extra. Let's put it in the plate. Got some extra. Let's put it in the... I don't know if we can support the missionary. We're a little tight. David says, it's got to cost me something or it doesn't really matter anyway. The extra is the extra. The leftover is the leftover. David says, it's got to cost me something or it isn't important. And I will not offer sacrifices to God that aren't costly to me. That's passion, isn't it? I won't buy something for my wife that I just found on the street. You're not going to pick it out and I want to buy her something that I wanted her to have. That's passion, right? You mean something to me. I'm not going to buy something for my daughter that, or my child. It's got to mean something, right? There's passion. There's fire. I love John the Baptist. He's preaching and telling the people about Jesus and the ones to come. And Jesus comes walking up and he says, "Behold." Can you see? I'm just pointing to Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." I mean, we don't see a time when the sin was still on our backs. I mean, we try to live that pretty well. We do our best to live under law when we're free. I get it. We try. But we don't do very well with that because someone reminds us that grace is good and that God, Jesus died on the cross and God gave him all of our sin there. But this sin's still on their backs and John's looking and saying, "There's the Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God. He takes away all the sin of the world." Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's amazing to me. We were reading this story, the story of John and Jesus and the birth, and Kendall and I one night, and it cracked me up. We were talking about John, and he was Jesus' cousin. I didn't get that far. She already knew it. We got some great teachers here. You know, John, you know, he's telling about Jesus, and Kendall says, "Yeah, that's Jesus' cousin, right? Do you think John went around going," and this is her question, "I'm Jesus' cousin. I'm Jesus' cousin. Hey, everybody, I'm Jesus' cousin." You're supposed to laugh at that. You guys, really? Wow. Hey, let's try this. Everybody stand up for a minute. Everybody up, 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 up. Everybody back to front. Everybody stand up. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Everybody look at someone beside you and say hi. "Hey, Lori Osh, I see you over there. I see you over there. Yeah, yeah, yeah." Everybody look around and say hi. Caleb, say hi to your dad. Hey, if you're happy to be here today, say hi. Say something. Smile. All right, you can sit down again. I about fell asleep up here, and I'm talking. I'm Jesus' cousin. I'm Jesus' cousin. Yeah, I thought that was funny. I thought that was a little funnier than... Why is it the kids get that? And we don't get it anymore. I mean, how cool would it have been to be Jesus' cousin? I bet you he probably really liked that. I bet it meant something to him. I like my cousins, at least most of them. And so I'm sure that was pretty thrilling. Another cool story. Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, and everybody's kind of whacked out about it. I mean, the people who were believers really believe even better. But the people who, the Pharisees who really had a problem with him, started thinking crazy things like, "Well, we're going to kill Jesus, and we're going to kill Lazarus too," which makes total sense, right? I mean, Jesus is just going to raise him again. They're not thinking right. I mean, you're really not going to get to kill Lazarus. I'm pretty sure he's going to die natural causes by now. They're not going to have anything to do with that. But what happens in the scripture, there's a passion in them for Jesus. It's anger, but it's honest. They make a comment that is so powerful in John 12 and 19. 18 says, many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And that's what Jesus does to people. The whole world has gone after him. They're crazy about him. That's why Paul says things like, "If I'm out of my mind, it's for Christ. But if I'm in my right mind, it's for you." This thing just makes me a little crazy. And they're saying, the whole world, man, they've gone nuts after Jesus. They want him. They're following him. They don't want what we've offered anymore. It's dead. It's boring. It's lifeless. They want him because he's bringing life. Physically and spiritually. He's really changing things. And that's why we really need to find some passion about this Jesus. Because he's doing something. I mean, he's really doing something in the world today. You don't have to read very far to watch how people are just giving up everything and supporting people in Africa and Honduras and Haiti and everywhere. Because of the name of Jesus, they're helping dig wells and send food and all kinds of things. And not just that, they're going themselves because Jesus really matters to them. He really matters. And they're not doing it just overseas. They're doing it here as well. And some of you are those people. But what we believe somewhere has to really affect our lives and our words. Because people have to hear about it. Not look what I'm doing, but look what he's doing. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'm Jesus' cousin. Did you know that? I mean, it has to affect us. I'm God's child. I'm his child. I'm Jesus. Yeah, that matters, right? I mean, this is big stuff. It's either big or it puts you to sleep. I'm not sure which, but and so we go on to read Paul saying things like when Paul had all of the stuff to brag about in Philippians 1, he's got so much to brag about. His education, his status, his rank among those who are important. And he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. This is verse 20. But will have sufficient courage so that now as and always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For me to live, I'm going to be living for Jesus. But if I'm dead, I'm going home. It's not about this stuff. All this stuff is about him. It's not about everything that you see, though we often really get distracted in what we see, what we feel, and what we touch. What all of that stuff is really about him. And everything that we do and everything that we have ought to somehow shake us and make us look to him. It ought to really rattle us and make us look to him. Paul's also talking in 2 Corinthians 12 about a thorn he has in the flesh and how he really struggles with it. He says in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, therefore, and get it, he said, my power is made perfect in weakness. Jesus said that to Paul. And so Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. That's so different than us. I like to boast about what I'm good at. I like you to think I got something going on. And Paul says, I boast in my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How passionate is that? That Paul can say, that's when Jesus takes over, man. That's when he comes up and he flexes in me. The other time when I'm trying to be strong, I'm just annoy you. I look like I've got something going on and there's no life in that garbage. But when I realize I'm weak and I turn myself over to him, boom, right? I mean, it's power time. It's life time. That's when Jesus does something in me and something really, really good. Wow. Where do you go with this? The statements of people about Jesus and about what he's done or about God and what he's done are so powerful. I sometimes wrestle and wonder what my life looks like compared to theirs. I mean, right? I mean, when you hear these statements, I hope somewhere in you, there's something going, what do I do with that? He's done stuff like that in my life. I think he has. I mean, I'm his child. And he's doing stuff in people's lives. I want him to do something in my life. Well, if he's doing something in my life, somewhere along the line, it needs to come out. The story needs to be told. It needs to be shared. It needs to be lived out in the community so the people get that God is working and alive. And So that's incredible, and I want you to think about that for a moment, but I want to sit on that for a minute, and I want you to think about this. What if God were into statements like that? I mean, it's cool to think that it ought to mean something to me, and that I ought to be able to say something about it. And I don't mean that I go around trying to say something, but that because it's so big, it overflows out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The God in me, that I can't hold it down anymore. But what about God? Does he speak like that? Does he say things like in 1 Samuel 13? Does he say things like, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him to be ruler of his people? Speaking of David, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. How cool is that? I've heard a lot of men and women say, I would love to have that statement said about me, right? I mean, that the God would find you that type of person, that he would say, He or she is a person after my own heart. Next slide, please. And of David, he says the same as something here also. He says, but the Lord said to Samuel as he's anointing David king, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Speaking of his brothers. But of David, he said, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And David was the one right then that was anointed to be king instead of Saul. And he's saying of David, I'm looking at his heart and I approve of him. That's powerful, man. The next statement. Here is a centurion. His servant's sick. He sends some other servants to Jesus to ask him to come and heal him, to work in him. As the servants are coming, the man comes out to meet Jesus and he says, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. That says a lot. But say the word and my servant will be healed, for I am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I tell my servant to do this, and he does it. And Jesus says, it says that he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. Listen, Jesus was amazed at a man's faith. He didn't say it's cool. He didn't say you're close to. He didn't say anything except the scripture says he was amazed at this man's faith. I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel. He was amazed at his faith. I mean, doesn't that bite you a little bit? Wouldn't you love for God? For Jesus to think something like that about you. And of Nathanael, he says in John 1. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. So here's the thought. Okay, somewhere along the line, my relationship with God ought to move me somewhere. My relationship with Jesus ought to move me somewhere. The deal is these guys have such a tight relationship that this thing just overflows out of them. And in exchange, you hear God saying things about people as well, right? You want to call them these passion statements, these statements of a passion toward him and from him back to people that gives a real indication of where the heart is. From man to God, how wonderful he is. What are some of the things? We've never seen anything like this. He does all things well, as they spoke of Jesus. And God constantly looking back and showering blessing on us. But what if God says something about you? I know a few minutes ago, we're wrestling with us saying something about God, something toward God, something to God. I mean, somewhere in our lives, we need to be challenged and moved to share our hearts with God, with others about God. But what if God said something about you? What if he made a statement about you and your life and your faith? What would it look like? What would it be like? See, the thing that all of these have in common, they have relationship and experience, right? If you look at all the men or women that made a statement about God that we've read, this passion overflowed out of them about God that we've read this morning, there is experience and there's relationship involved, right? And when God speaks back to these men, there is relationship and experience involved. There's connection. And what I'm thinking we need today, if I can use the word, we need a religious experience. Now, we need a spiritual experience. Not I'm milking the cow, lightning struck the bucket, so now I'm saved. You know, I didn't die there on the spot, so everything must be all right. I had a religious experience. I mean, we need a spiritual experience, right? I mean, just for a moment, think about your life and think about who you are in God. What these guys have in common is they have an experience with him, man. They've gotten somewhere with him. Something's happened with them, and they got to tell about it. And maybe you've had that, and maybe you haven't. But I'll tell you what, we all need a new one. We all need it over and over and over and over again. In fact, our very life needs to be a constant spiritual experience with God. It needs to be connected and moved and challenged and changed and sparked every day. And so if God said something about you, what would it be? Do you have enough experience to understand what it might be? What would he say about you? Filled with all your insecurities, your inadequacies, your failures, your mess, your struggle, your horrible life, the way that you treat your husband or your wife or your kids or whatever, or your blessed life, wherever you are, what would he say about you? What would he think about you? If he stood face to face, if you sat on a chair, knee to knee, and he said, "This is what I think about you." Or if we're in the group and he said, "Would you please walk out? I need to discuss something with all these people." And I left and he said, "Jamie..." I left and he said, "Here's what I need to tell you about Jamie or about Wayne or about Gabe." How about this? What would he say about you? What would Jesus say about you? You see, at just the right time when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, some might dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't when you had it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Because he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, because everything I learned from the Father, I've made known to you. God tells me, I tell you, I'm not holding out on you. I've never kept a secret. I've never, ever not told you the truth. You got the whole deal. You got the whole spread. Here's what God would say about you. I love you. I believe in you. The cross says two things about us. One, it says, it took this to save your soul. You've become so far from God. Your sin, I know you're one of the good guys, but the good guy's sin cost him death too. And so you're spiritually dead forever, and your sin really cost Jesus his life. And that's a big, 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 big deal. You couldn't go to heaven without the cross, no matter how good you think you are, you're not. And then it says this: everything that needs to be said about you, the whole deal that needs to be said about you, he said right there. I don't care what your neighbor thinks, or your big brother thinks, or your uncle, or your aunt, or that kid back in school, or whoever, the judge or whatever. The truth about you was said right there. The truth about you was said on the cross. Believe it. Stop wallowing around in lack of self-confidence and believe that God has confidence in what he's done for you. You are valuable. You're precious. You're amazing. Yes, it took the cross to save you, but he gladly went to the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Now, I was wondering if you had a statement of passion that maybe you could tell to the Lord. Maybe you could say it to someone about the Lord, about what he's done for you, because he has really, really, really done great things for all of us. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, my prayer today is that you're honored, that you're honored among us, Lord. I pray that you would take this message to hearts deeply, Lord, ways that I could never, ever, ever even imagine doing myself. And I know I'm full of inadequacies and no way could this come across well if you're not doing it. So Lord, bless us with this message. Encourage us in the days ahead. That Father, because of your incredible sacrifice for us, man, we really, really have a blessed opportunity to grow closer to you. And I pray, Lord, that we take all of the things that you've given us, instead of finding our life in them, that we see what you've done for us and we turn our lives to you. You're so good. Thanks for all the things you use to get our attention, all the things that you use to bless us, all the ways that you bless us, God. And we pray that you draw us nearer to you today. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Whatever your desire here this morning, if you need to respond, if you need us to pray for you or encourage you about something, or if you want to be baptized to become the child of God, they still want you to be, why don't you come? There'll be an elder on either side of the building here as we stand and sing.